Go ahead and turn to Matthew chapter 28. And as you make your way there, I want to talk just a little bit about weather forecasts. Now, for most of my life, I didn't pay much attention, if any, to weather forecasts, watching the news, watching the weather reports, watching whatever was predicted for the week to come. For me, knowing the weather meant looking out the window, seeing what it looked like, and okay, that's the weather, that's how I'm going to dress according to what I see right then in that moment. And so that's usually the first thing I do, wake up, look outside, see what it is, dress accordingly, which isn't very helpful when you live in Illinois, and sometimes the weather changes drastically as you go through the day. And of course, this week we had one of those days that went from 40 degrees to 70 at the end of the day, and then one of those days that started off beautiful, and next thing you know, it's back down into the 40s and even maybe even into the 30s just a little bit. Now, around a year ago, around this time of year, things started to change for me as far as my paying attention to the weather situation. And it had to do with the garden and the flowers and the vegetables that we were planting by seed in the classroom over at Elam with my students there. Since we were planting those seeds, we needed to know when was the right time of year to take those little seedlings we're growing. And just a heads up, the flowers that we're going to be having outside of the church, those things have already started. They've already started to sprout. So we'll have some more beautiful flowers to plant outside. But we need to know, when do we bring those outside? And what I keep telling my class is, when we see one of those weeks where you see 70 degrees and higher, just straight across the board, 70 or higher for 5, 6, 7 days, that's when you know it's about time to get things outdoors, because you don't have to worry about that frost doing some damage to your plants. And so what I started doing around that time last year was, well, let's pull up the weather. Let's look at the weather report, watch the little 2 or 3 minute version they have there, and let's look at the weather. And we just kept doing that even as we went through the year all the way until now. And so now every single morning I have a little weather report to keep me up to date on what exactly is going on. Now, when you do make a regular habit of watching the weather, in particular those extended forecasts that they give you, it's interesting to see those predictions shift the closer you get to the day something was actually initially forecasted to happen. Perhaps there was some sort of a strong weather front that moved a little bit slower or a little bit faster than they thought. So that snowstorm or that rainstorm is going to arrive earlier or later than they initially predicted. So what they predict on a Friday for your weekend weather may look very different than what they were calling for on the previous Monday. And sometimes you have those times where the temperature changes just a little bit, which can make a big difference. If you're hovering around that water freezing mark, you know, a little degrees of temperature means you're going to have some rain instead of snow. And so a little change can make a big difference in the forecast. Now, for those people who ever had to plan outdoor weddings far in advance, this is an extremely stressful thing to have to factor in. For those booking cruises like Lori and I had to a while ago, and where we desperately wanted the island day to be bright and sunny, you know, it's a little bit stressful when you have no control over the weather. For those who organize outdoor fundraising events and who are depending on a great turnout in order to fund their cause, this can be stressful watching the weather. I'm sure that at some point in all of our lives, we've had situations where our inability to predict the weather or control the weather created high levels of stress and anxiety in our lives. If only we had some sort of a dependable and trustworthy and accurate weather person at our disposal, things would be so much easier for us. With our lives, we could better plan accordingly and plan for the future, knowing that the forecast and the weather person, everything would unfold just as they said. And with that, let's go ahead and read from Matthew chapter 28. Go ahead and stand with me as I read. I'm going to read verses 1 through 10. Matthew 28, beginning in verse 1. After the Sabbath, at dawn on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to look at the tomb. There was a violent earthquake, for an angel of the Lord came down from heaven, and going to the tomb, rolled back the stone and sat on it. His appearance was like that of lightning, and his clothes were as white as snow. The guards were so afraid of him that they shook and became like dead men. The angel said to the women, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you are looking for Jesus who was crucified. He is not here, he is risen, just as he said. Come and see the place where he lay. Then go quickly and tell his disciples, 'He has risen from the dead and is going ahead of you into Galilee. There you will see him. Now I have told you.' So the women hurried away from the tomb, afraid yet filled with joy, and ran to tell his disciples. Suddenly Jesus met them. "Greetings," he said. They came to him, clasped his feet, and worshiped him. Then Jesus said to them, "Do not be afraid. Go and tell my brothers to go to Galilee. There they will see me." The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Go ahead and be seated. Now, it's hard for me to believe that this is already my 7th Easter message here at Calvary, and I can tell you from conversations with lots of other pastors who have been at places for any number of years, the longer a pastor stays at the same church, the more challenging those Christmas messages and Easter messages become, because it's like, okay, what have I already talked about in previous years? Those messages always have a little bit of an added amount of pressure, not just because of the occasion itself, but just because you don't want to be repeating the same things all the time. That pressure, it shouldn't feel that way, but it definitely feels like it. It has the added pressure, like I said, of being one of those two pinnacle moments in the yearly cycle of the church where we celebrate the incarnation of Jesus at Christmas and we celebrate the resurrection of Jesus here on Easter. These are grand events and they deserve the absolute best each and every year. And to put it in another way, it's almost like Christmas and Easter messages are like the Super Bowl and the halftime show. You know, the whole world is watching. There's a lot more attention and focus on what's going on. The Super Bowl is a big moment where, like I said, the world's watching. It has its own special commercials at halftime. They have their own special performers. And afterwards, there's always either the applause or most times the criticism that start to pour in about what that halftime show was or about the commercials. Everyone has their own thoughts and opinions about all of that. Imagine how the response would go if you had the exact same performer and the exact same commercials every single Super Bowl year. People would be like, well, people would stop tuning in because if it's the same thing, what's the point? People want to see things changed up so they can have a brand new experience instead of reheating the same old one. A few weeks ago, I was already starting to feel that Easter message pressure start to build up. What am I going to talk about for Easter for this year? The gospel passage we may use may differ from one year to the next, but for the most part, it's the same story. The passage we just read hasn't changed since I first memorized the book of Matthew years ago in 1997. It's still the same story. But even though scripture hasn't changed at all in all of those years, we have changed. I know I have changed quite a bit in the last 26 years since really studying the book of Matthew, and I'm sure you've changed as well. As you grow and mature, you see things differently. Things that may have slipped your attention when you were younger, they stand out more in your later years. Even though the Easter story is unchanged, there are always elements of the story that stand out differently. And for me, for this year, the part of this amazing story that I haven't been able to get away from, as I thought about it and tried to think, well, is there something else to talk about? I found myself keep coming back to this very same portion of this story. And it's the where we read the words, "just as he said." I don't know how you feel when you read or hear those words, but I know for me, as I've spent time reflecting on those four simple words, that they keep getting more and more powerful. Just as he said. But before I get to the key takeaway for this particular Easter message, I want to first spend time reflecting back on other moments, other things that Jesus said, other just as he said moments from the ministry of Jesus contained in the Gospels. And there are many of them that can be talked about, but here are just a few that I found myself spending my time thinking about. One of the earliest moments in the ministry of Jesus happened when he was in Cana of Galilee. It's a city where he had previously done the whole wedding, the turning the water into wine. Jesus had made a return visit to Cana, and while he was on this return visit to Cana in Galilee, in John chapter 4, Jesus was approached by a royal official whose son was laying sick in Capernaum. So looked it up, Capernaum is about 16 miles away from Cana in Galilee, which in the country, 16 miles is 16 minutes. That's what I grew up thinking. I grew up in the farm. Anything with 16 miles was 16 minutes away. When I moved up here to the Chicago, 16 miles is not 16 minutes away. And it's taken me a long time to get that in my head, that it may be an hour to get 16 miles away, depending on where you're going. Now, if you're walking 16 miles, depending on the terrain, you're looking at a 5, 6, 7 hour walk easily. This official made a full day's walk, a full day trip, with the hopes of bringing Jesus back with him to Capernaum to heal his son. Instead of making the trip, Jesus tells him plainly, "You may go, your son will live." And here's what that royal official did. After making that long trip there, maybe he was left early in the morning hoping to get there in time to be able to get back by the end of the day back to his son with Jesus. And so, but he had this day probably thought out in his mind about what needed to happen. But Jesus says, "You may go, your son will live." And here's what that royal official did. He believed Jesus' word. He took Jesus at his word. He believed that his son's situation would turn out exactly as Jesus said it would. While he was still on the way back, he was met by some servants who must have left somewhere along the way after he had left, after Jesus had spoken the words. And he meets the servants, and the servants have the news, "Your son is well." And after further discussion, he discovers that it was at the exact moment that Jesus had said, "Your son will live," that his son was made well. His boy was miraculously healed, just as Jesus said, at the very moment he said it. As Jesus spent time with his inner circle of disciples, there were multiple occasions where Jesus attempted to give them a heads-up forecast regarding some of the difficult things that were coming down the road. Advance notice that the weather was going to be changing, even though it may have looked bright and sunny and cheery for them as they see people gathering together and celebrating as they witnessed miracles. Things might have looked great in the moment, but Jesus was letting them know that a storm was coming. Jesus informs them that he will be going to Jerusalem, where he will be crucified and raised to life 3 days later. Instead of taking Jesus at his word, his disciples doubted and resisted that prediction. In Matthew chapter 16, Peter went so far as to actually rebuke Jesus for saying what he said, which got this response from Jesus: "Get behind me, Satan. You are a stumbling block to me. You do not have in mind the things of God, but the things of men." When the time came, things were going to happen just as Jesus said, whether Peter liked it or not. And to make matters even worse for Peter a little bit later on, Jesus had another prediction which he shared on the eve of his betrayal. When Jesus was talking once more about his impending death, Peter boldly declares that he will go wherever Jesus goes. If he's heading to death, Peter's going to be right there with him. And in that bold and brash moment, Jesus informs Peter that there will soon come a time right before a rooster crows when he will deny Jesus 3 times. When Peter's denial did eventually come to pass, exactly as Jesus had said, the crowing of a rooster signaled that things did happen just as Jesus said. In John chapter 16, Jesus attempts to console his disciples as they come to grips with his predictions about his death and his resurrection. And he comforts them with the promise that they're worried about Jesus going and them being alone, and he wants them to know that he's not going to leave them alone. Jesus was going to be sending a comforter, a counselor, to come and be with them and to guide them into all truth. That comforter, counselor would be the Holy Spirit. And following Jesus' resurrection, but before his ascension into heaven, he gave his disciples some very specific instructions. And it was for them to not leave Jerusalem, but for them to wait. Wait for the gift he promised. On the day of Pentecost, which we'll talk about and celebrate in a few weeks, on the day of Pentecost, the Holy Spirit did come down and did fill an upper room where the disciples were gathered and in waiting. The counselor arrived, just as Jesus said. Today we celebrate the resurrection of Jesus 3 days after being crucified and buried, all of which happened just as he said it would. A miraculous event where its prediction was unthinkable, but it became reality. It came to pass in the same way that everything else Jesus had said before had come to pass. When a group of women came to the tomb, they encountered an angel who gave them the news that Jesus was not there, he is risen, just as he said. Upon hearing that very good news, they had a mixture of emotions, as I'm sure almost anyone else would have. They were afraid, but filled with joy. Fear isn't the sort of thing that just goes away in an instant. Fear has a very physiological experience. It connects with your everything going on in your heart and your mind and your body. And so sometimes it takes some time for your brain and your body to process things and put it all together so everything's on the same page. It would take time for you to wrap your mind around an event of this magnitude. 3 days earlier, these women had witnessed a beloved friend die a gruesome death and witnessed him being placed in a tomb. And now they get the news that he's alive, but they've not yet seen him personally. Of course, they are a mixture of fearful and joyful. Is this some sort of a cruel trick? Is this a hoax? Is this some sort of a trap that is being set for them? But when they see Jesus himself, immediately they clasp onto his feet and they begin to worship him. If there were any lingering doubts for them about who Jesus was, those doubts were gone the moment these women saw him. Jesus was who he said he was, and Jesus did exactly what he said he would do. He was the Christ, he was the Messiah, and he conquered the grave. There is much to celebrate about that miraculous event, especially since, as I mentioned earlier, this is about much more than just Jesus' own personal resurrection. The celebration we have as a church on Easter is not like the celebrations that we do for things like for weddings or for birthdays. When you go to a wedding, there is a couple that's getting married, and they're the focal point of the celebration. They're the ones that get the gifts. They're the ones that get to go out on a honeymoon after and have a wonderful trip. They're the ones that get to head off into life happily ever after, or hopefully happily ever after. They're the ones that are being celebrated, and they get to enjoy all the extra stuff. Meanwhile, everybody else pretty much just goes back to home, back to their house as normal. So the same thing goes for birthdays. When you go to a birthday party, somebody else is getting the gift. Somebody else is being celebrated. You get to enjoy the cake, but they get the cake and the gifts and everything else. Easter celebrations are not like that at all. Easter celebrations are not where we come together and say, "Yay, Jesus, good for you. I'm so happy for you being alive again," as if the miraculous gift of resurrection only pertains to Jesus, as if we're celebrating something that only Jesus gets to enjoy. Easter celebrations in the life of the church are different than that because we are celebrating something that directly involves all of us in that picture as well. As Larry read for us earlier from Romans chapter 6, our future hopes are tethered to Jesus. Our lives are united with Jesus. Our deaths are united with Jesus. And our hope of resurrection is united with him as well. And so when death does not get the last word on Jesus, when death is conquered by Jesus, when death is followed up by the resurrection of Jesus, when all of that happens, we have room to not just celebrate the resurrection of Jesus, but our future resurrection as well. Why? Because followers of Jesus are united with Jesus in his life, death, and resurrection. Jesus being raised from the dead, just as he said, is the sort of thing that gives me comfort and confidence. It gives me comfort in the midst of some difficult times because God in Christ is intimately aware with pain and suffering and death. In John chapter 16, the disciples were confused and worried about the prospect of Jesus leaving them, which is why Jesus promised them that he would be sending the gift of the Comforter. At the end of chapter 16, this is just what Jesus said to them. "In this world you will have trouble, but take heart, I have overcome the world." Trials and tribulations and troubles in this world are not a surprise. When those things happen, we shouldn't find ourselves worried, thinking that maybe God fell asleep at the wheel and everything just kind of went crazy while God wasn't paying attention and now everything's off course. Jesus telling us that there will be trouble in this world should be of great comfort to us, because it tells us that he already knows the forecast. I think we were all seeing it earlier about we know who holds the future. He knows. There's nothing that's surprising to him. And that should be a comfort to us. All of those things are factored into the weather forecast. Jesus experienced those things firsthand, and so will we. Nothing to be surprised about in that regard. There is comfort because he knows and about those troubles already. And then we have the words of Jesus that give us great confidence. "Take heart, I have overcome the world." Those words came to the disciples before he rose from the dead, before he was even betrayed, before he was even arrested. I imagine those inspiring words that he gave to them were difficult for them to believe while they saw Jesus on a cross. Jesus dying on a cross isn't a victorious or confidence-inducing image. Reading and hearing those confident words, those words of "take heart, I have overcome the world," it's much easier for us to read on this side of resurrection. Reading those words on this side of the resurrection is a luxury that they didn't have. They had to wrestle with those words, trying to think, where is victory here as our friend is on a cross? Knowing that Jesus fulfilled, or the resurrection of Jesus and the powerful fulfillment of that promise, that he would be raised to life after 3 days, gives us confidence great confidence for everything else that Jesus said during his life. Knowing that Jesus fulfilled that resurrection promise just as he said gives us confidence and certainty regarding other promises which are yet to be fulfilled. Chief among those promises is the promise that we've already sung about in multiple songs this morning, the promise that he will return. Last week, we took communion, and in some churches, there is a phrase that's woven into the liturgy while taking communion, which goes something like this. Whenever we eat this bread and drink this cup, we proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. In some churches, communion is a weekly practice, and so every Sunday for those churches, they have a weekly reminder that one day the Lord will return just as he said. All of those times where things happened exactly as Jesus said they would, up to and including his own resurrection from the dead, gives followers of Jesus the utmost confidence in the promise of his return. We don't know when, but we have confidence that Jesus will be returning one day. Until that day comes, there is a life that Jesus laid out in great detail for all of his disciples. He spent his entire public ministry teaching about it and modeling it before their very eyes. A life where the commandments that reign supreme over all the rest were love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. The life, death, and resurrection of Jesus ought to transform the kind of lives we live in this world. The life that Jesus lived is the kind of life that God wants to lift up and exalt. What kind of life are we going to live out there in this world following Easter? The Apostle Paul said in his letter to the Philippians that, I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of sharing in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death so that somehow I might attain to the resurrection from the dead. If you or I have the desire to experience the future resurrection that Jesus promised, like Jesus himself experienced, here's what we need. We need to know Christ today, and we need to know the power of his resurrection today. The power of his resurrection isn't something that we wait to experience one day in the future. The power of his resurrection is available now. If there's anyone here today who does not know Christ in a personal way or does not know the power of his resurrection today, today would be a great day for that relationship to start or for that resurrection power to begin. If the very same power which raised Christ from death to life is the same power accessible to us, what can't we do? What addiction can't be conquered when we have access to that power? Who cannot be forgiven if we don't have access to that power? What relationship is beyond repair when there is access to that kind of power? What obstacle is too big when you've got access to that kind of resurrection power? There are powerful lives that we can live in this world because of the power of Jesus' resurrection, which is readily available for all of those who are found in him. How do I know that? Because Jesus said so. Jesus said we could live a powerful and victorious life in this world, and he made a way for that to happen. Instead of making justifications or reasons or excuses for anything less than a victorious life in this world, what we need to do is to do exactly as that royal official did when he set out from Cana on his way back to Capernaum. He took Jesus at his word. This morning, we're going to be closing with the song, Christ Arose. The resurrection of Jesus from the dead gives us every reason in the world to celebrate, and it gives us every reason in the world to be comforted, and it gives us every reason in the world to be overflowing with confidence, and it gives us every reason in the world to be victorious, because Jesus was and is victorious over sin and death. The resurrection of Jesus changed everything for those first disciples. They were not the same people after witnessing Jesus after his resurrection as they were before. When he is the one providing the direction, he's the one providing the forecast for our lives, you can be assured that things will occur just as he said. You can take Jesus at his word and follow faithfully. And my prayer today is for the resurrection of Jesus to empower and embolden people to follow faithfully in his footsteps as we go out into this world sharing the good news that he is risen. He is risen indeed. Please go ahead and stand as we close in song this morning.